Genesis chapter 4. We finish what many people call the dark chapter of Scripture, where we learn about sin, where it came from, and what it destroyed. And we have little glimmers of hope in the gospel that God Himself had given while He was cursing the serpent, and the little signs of hope that Adam and Eve have given, that they are taking God at His word, they are trusting Him. And now in chapter 4, we have the beginning of a story of one who doesn't trust God. One who in whom sin grows. So we're just going to read the first 7 verses of Genesis chapter 4. And this is the word of God, and this is true. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You have probably sat by a campfire, by the water, by the lake, at night after a long busy day, and you've sat and watched the flames flicker, and they are absolutely fascinating to watch the orange and the yellow and the red appear and disappear so quickly. Fire, it's always changing. And somehow, sitting by the campsite after a long day, staring at the fire, it is soothing. But afterwards, you notice that the fire leaves a charred mess. The kindling is completely gone. Most of the wood it completely devoured. And with fire of any kind, there is a potential for it to grow completely out of control. It gets away from the circle of fire and becomes a consuming fire. There's great potential for danger with fire. If it grows, it can consume everything in its path. Anger is a little bit like fire. In the beginning, it can seem entirely justified. And as I express my justifiable anger, it can be soothing. But it often leaves a charred mess behind it. It can be cathartic, perhaps. And we can rationalize it as even needed and necessary and entirely appropriate. But it can drain, anger can drain the life out of people. And you're one of those people that it can drain the life out of, but the people around you as well. The root of anger is sin, and sin can devour hope and can burn a life. But just to catch up, our first parents, they had sinned, and they were given the consequences. They have to live with the consequences. But in the midst of the consequences of sin, God gave them hope, God gave them a promise, and they believed the promise. We believe from Scripture we can defend that Adam and Eve took God at His word, and they believed the promise of God. He named his wife Eve, the mother of all living, before she had any children. Why? Because God promised that she would be the mother of all the living, and that the promise would come through her childbearing. And so he believed the promise. Eve, when she had her first son, she called him obtained. I have gotten a man from the Lord. And it most likely is true that she thought, well, this is the one. God promised that my seed would crush the head of the serpent, and I've obtained the child. He's right here. So she was believing the promise, even in the way that she named Cain. So Adam and Eve, mom and dad, they were believing the promise, they were walking in faith, they were having children, they were teaching children about God and about life. And then they had Cain, but Cain, I think, is a picture of one who doesn't believe in God, who will not submit to Him. We see here the growth of sin when it isn't contained, I suppose, by the promise of God. When we don't walk in faith in what God says, but we continue to walk in the wisdom of our own eyes. How sin can grow. Cain, he wasn't the promised Messiah. He wasn't the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, like perhaps Eve thought. He was the beginning of the ungodly line, those who reject God and walked in their own wisdom. He was the continuation of the line of Satan. We could actually call him the seed of the serpent, but typically we call him just the line of Cain. And we contrast that with either Abel or with Seth. But here we also see the need for a Savior to overcome sin, because we can't do it on our own. So Eve begins to have children according to the promise. And Scripture tells us she had at least three children, probably many more. But she named her children. The first one, Cain, she named Obtained. I have obtained a man from the Lord. The second one she named Vapor. It's the same word used in Ecclesiastes as meaningless. Third child, Seth, was named Set, or Foundation, or it was the beginning of a new hope, sort of. So we have Messiah, meaningless, and hope. I'm a middle child, and this is the beginning of the middle child syndrome, right? The middle child is named meaningless. Anyway, but she named Cain because she thought this was the promised one. Now, I think everybody has a great deal of hope and heightened expectations for their firstborn child. Oh, they can just dream as to what this child will one day do or what this child will one day be. So we all have these great hopes for the firstborn child. What will they accomplish in life? But I don't think anybody had greater hope or greater expectation in her firstborn son than Eve did. This is the one. He's going to make everything right. You know, we've introduced sin into the world, and he's going to crush the head of the serpent. This is the one. I've gotten a man child from the Lord. He is going to be the deliverer. If I could put it this way, Eve thought Cain was Jesus. He was going to be the Messiah. He was going to be the deliverer. He was going to be the one to make everything right. And everything was going so well, it seemed. After they had sinned, and they had suffered some of the consequences of that sin, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they were still there. They were still worshiping. They were believing the promise that God had given them. Adam, in the naming of his wife, that she will one day be the mother of all the living. I'm believing the promise. That's what he was saying. And Eve, this is Cain. I've obtained a man-child from the Lord according to his promise. The Lord is fulfilling his promise, and I'm believing it, and I am acting upon it. They believed. And they formed the church. Right there in the Garden of Eden. The First Baptist Church, First Presbyterian Church. I shouldn't have said that. They had one church. And they were worshiping. They were sacrificing. They had children. They were teaching their children about God and about life. They were teaching their children about worship. And now Eve thinks that the promised one is already here. But her faith, and this happens often in Christian circles, her faith went beyond the promise. God didn't say Cain was the one. But she believed, I think, that Cain was the one. And she was deeply disappointed. But there are many times when Christians can believe something that went beyond the promise of God, that goes beyond the Word of God, that they really have no right to say or believe. And that's what many people in our culture think faith is. Faith is believing something against reason or above and beyond the promise. Faith is just wishful thinking. I think Eve, the way when she thought that Cain was the one, that was wishful thinking. But the faith that we all believe and profess, it isn't wishful thinking, it is true. She had a bad interpretation. And she was greatly disappointed. Perhaps this was the greatest heartbreak of all time. She thought this was the child that would make everything right. This is the child who would undo the damage of sin. This is the one who would crush the head of the serpent. And he turned out to be the first murderer. He started the ungodly line. He was the seed of the serpent. Many of you, many of us, have unbelieving children. They don't see the truth of it yet. They haven't submitted their hearts and minds to the overpowering truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're still living their own life and doing their own thing and not submitting to the wisdom or the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do? Do you just give up? Pray for them. It's a work of the Spirit to change their heart and mind, and you're not the Spirit. So pray for them and pray that God would do His work in their lives. But also live lives of authentic faith before them. Have the joy of Jesus shine on your face. Have the truth of the Word of God be evident in the way that you live, in the way that you act, in the way that you respond. Live the faith before them. Believe the promise of God. That's what faith is. Taking God at His Word and believing the promise of God. The story isn't finished yet with our children, grandchildren. Don't lose hope and don't give up. Then Cain and Abel, they came to worship God. And Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. But the first thing I want you to notice is that one was a farmer, one was a shepherd. These weren't cavemen. These weren't ignorant Neanderthals. This wasn't the beginning of an evolutionary chain and they were just barely above apes at this point. No, they were cultured, if I could put it that way. They had been living with the living God. And they could name all the animals. They were scientists. They were intelligent. In fact, if you go through the rest of chapter 4, you'll see how quickly culture develops, even among the ungodly line. They were cultured people. But anyway, that's just a big aside. There was a difference in their offerings. And you have to really notice closely the text for this. Let me just read it to you again. Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Well, what in the world does that mean? What was the difference in their offerings? Was it simply an arbitrary sovereignty? Well, you brought me this and you brought me that, but I like this better, and I don't like that. Was it just sort of random? I haven't told you how to worship me, so just bring whatever you want and whatever you think is good, that's fine with me. Did he allow them to worship him in ignorance? Was it just blind favor? I like Abel better? I think, and there's big arguments about this, but it can be taken in different ways, but I think Cain, his heart wasn't right with God. And his offering wasn't right with God. That's why he said God didn't have favor on Cain and his offering. There was something wrong with both. Then on the other side of the coin, there was something right with Abel and his offering. God had favor on Abel and his offering because there was something right about the heart and the way that he offered it in Abel and what he offered even. There was something right about both of them. But for Cain, and this is where some people disagree, but Cain brought a bloodless offering. Blood wasn't necessary. It's kind of gross anyway, right? Why is blood necessary? Well, the wages of sin is death. And it is by the blood that the sin will be covered or taken away, the sin paid for. We read in Hebrews, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now I'm assuming here a little bit that Adam and Eve taught their children about worship, about sin, and about sacrifice, about why they received the animal clothings for skin. Now again, it's somewhat speculation, but if you read the rest of the scriptures, even the rest of the Old Testament, about how blood was necessary, there was a blood sacrifice that was necessary to pay for or to point to where sins could be paid for. So a blood sacrifice was needed. And Cain refused to worship in God's way. He did not offer a blood sacrifice. He didn't offer the first fruits. He didn't offer the fat portions. He didn't offer the best that he had. Speak to the people of Israel, read in Leviticus, and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. Later in Leviticus 17. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Worship requires the blood of a substitute. Always in the Old Testament it did, and in the New Testament it does as well. The blood of a sacrifice. We read in Hebrews that worship requires faith. You can't just go through the motions and do the right offering. You can't just go through the form and expect that to be worship, but you need to offer it by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So worship, to be worship, it has to be the right sacrifice, and it has to be offered in faith. That's what we do when we come to the Lord's table. The right sacrifice is there, the blood of the Lamb of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is there, and we come to that table by faith. We are depending upon it. That is our blood sacrifice, once for all delivered for the saints. The sacrifice of the wicked, we read in Proverbs, is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? So God looked with favor upon Abel, his faith, and Abel, his offering, the blood sacrifice. And he did not look with favor upon Cain because he offered it in duty, because he offered it in unbelief, and he didn't offer a blood sacrifice. So Abel, he offered the prescribed offering, and he did it in faith, and he found favor with the Lord. Cain, there was something wrong with him, and there was something wrong with his offering as well. He offered the wrong offering in unbelief. It's kind of like Cain. Well, I forgot it was Sunday, and so he grabs something on the way as an offering. Almost an afterthought. He's giving God his leftovers. It's kind of like when you forget your anniversary, and you're driving home from work that day, and you go, oh, it's my anniversary. Got to do something. So you stop and you pick a few wildflowers on by the side of the road. And you don't have time for a card, so there's a napkin in the back seat, so you scribble something on it quick. And when you get home, you offer the flowers, your handwritten note, and the half-eaten Snickers bar. And you expect that to be okay. Has anybody tried that? I don't think that would work. I think that's sort of what Cain was doing. He wasn't offering God something. He wasn't offering it in faith and sincerity. He wasn't offering God what God actually wanted. She didn't even like Snickers anyway. So Cain, he did not believe in the Word of God. He didn't trust God. But he was still going through the motions of worship. But he didn't believe God, and he didn't trust God. He didn't submit to the way that God wanted to be worshipped. Cain worshipped in the manner that he thought was right. And he was angry at God for not accepting it. And maybe not just anger, but burning anger. Anger. He was inflamed with rage at God. And anger, like I said before, it could be a really dangerous thing. Somebody was going to classifieds once, and they looked up in the classified ads. Wedding dress for sale. Never worn. Will trade for a .38 caliber pistol. I'd love Paul Harvey to do the rest of the story on that one. But anger could be really... Cain was mad at God. What had God done wrong? Nothing. What had Cain done wrong? Much. Then why was he angry? He was angry at God. He was incensed. He was inflamed. He was enraged. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. But why is he mad? Because God won't do what I want. God won't accept me, and he won't accept my lack of faith. There's a lot of that going around today. God won't accept me as I am. He's got to accept. That's his job, isn't it? To forgive me no matter what. to accept me in my sin, and in my lack of faith. I can rebel against God, can't I, and still find acceptance? I can choose my own gender and still find acceptance. I can live by my own rules and sin as I please and still be accepted. That's the way of Cain. And people want to be accepted on that basis, just like Cain wanted to be accepted on that basis. But Cain was mad at God. But what should he have been angry at? He should have been angry at himself and his sin. But he wasn't. He was angry at God. He should have been angry at his sin, not his Savior. And sin was about to destroy him. And God was about to warn him in order to help him. Said, the fire on your face is reaching your heart. Your countenance has fallen. Cain, I take it again. This is my characterization. But Cain is like a teenager yelling at his parents, or about his parents. Yeah, my parents. They won't let me go to the pill-dropping, drug-taking rock concert with my soon-to-be pregnant, underaged girlfriend, where I might get arrested again. They are so unreasonable and controlling. Now, that's sort of an extreme example, but that's what we're like when we complain to God, when we argue with the living God, when we think we've got one over on Him, when we think God Himself needs to be corrected, when we think we can dictate to God what is really right and what is really wrong. That's the way of Cain. And that's the way we sound when we complain. So what was God's counsel to Cain? Notice in verse 6. And the Lord said to Cain, when he was angry, when his face fell, when sin was crouching at the door looking to devour him, God came to him. God doesn't have to come to someone who's already sinned and is about to sin more. God doesn't have to come to them. But God came to Cain, and God came to warn him. God came to counsel with Cain in the midst of his burning anger. Wouldn't that be amazing if you had God as a counselor? If you could speak to God about your troubles, about your temptations, about your trials, about your sins. And you know the amazing thing is? You do have God as your counselor. And He has spoken in His Word. To lay hold upon it and to rightly apply it to your daily situation, that's God coming to you. That's God warning you. That's God encouraging you. He's coming to counsel you. What does He say to Cain? You need to do the right thing, Cain. You need to offer the right sacrifice with the right heart attitude, and you will be accepted. Cain, you need to find the root of your anger. Where is this coming from? And you need to change it at the source. You need to deal with it. You need to overcome sin. You need to overcome this temptation. You need to put out the fire, Cain. You need to douse it. You need to return. If you do well, you will be accepted. But Cain chose rather to sin than to hear God coming to him and calling for him and inviting him back. He chose to double down on sin and to be angry at God. Instead of confessing his sin and the root of his anger, and repenting and changing, he became even more angry at God. I think if we step back just for a second and look at the difference between Eve when she sinned and now Cain when he sinned, and we can see the growth and development of sin already in the fallen world. Because Eve, she had to be talked into her sin by Satan when he was disguised. But here Cain could not be talked out of his sin by God Himself undisguised. So he was sinning, if I could put it this way, with an even higher hand and a greater clenched fist than even Eve herself was. Cain, do what is right and you will be accepted. Cain, don't follow your sinful thoughts. Don't allow your temptations to control you. Cain, do not persist in your rebellion against God. And who's telling him this? God Himself. God Himself is his counselor. God Himself is warning him. The best advice in the world does you no good unless you take it. Right? You can have perfect advice. You can have the way mapped out for you absolutely perfectly by someone who is perfect, in this case God, but it doesn't do you any good unless you take the advice. And he didn't take the advice. When you have a disease, don't blame the doctor. It's not his fault. And don't reject the medicine. It's not his fault either. Don't reject the one thing that can heal you, which is coming to God for forgiveness. But Cain refused the medicine that would heal him. God had warned Cain, sin seeks to dominate you, but you must master it. And Cain didn't master it. Cain didn't overcome. Maybe he could have said, but God, I can't overcome my sin. There's nothing that I can do to please you. I've tried. Doesn't work. You won't accept me. You won't accept my offering. There's something wrong with you, God. But I'm going to do this. I'm going to need help. Yes, God says. That's it. You do need help. You can't do this on your own. You have sinned. And you've become a slave and a servant to sin. And you can't get yourself out of the prison that you have put yourself into. And you do need my help. And that's why I'm here. That's why I'm speaking to you. That's why I'm calling you back. That's why I'm calling you home. You do need help. And I'm here to help. I'm here to give you wisdom. I'm here to give you counsel. But you've got to believe it. You've got to rest in God's provision. You've got to believe in God's power in the face of sin. You've got to hide in Him in the midst of temptation and difficulty and sin. Trust in God's wisdom and worship Him in faith. But Cain made his mother cry. He rejected God, rejected godly counsel. He persisted in sin. He did what was right in his own eyes. He would not be corrected. He would not be challenged, even by God Himself. First John 3, we read this. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. We read in Jude, verse 11, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and they abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Do not walk in the way of Cain. What does that mean? Do not walk in the way of Cain. Refusing to hear God's word. Failing to act upon His counsel. Failing to do the right thing. Failing to admit when you're wrong. Refusing to repent of your sin. Refusing to do the right thing according to God's word, God's law. Refusing to help in the grace that God offers to deliver you, but rather persisting in unbelief. There are, in fact, the line starts here, two great humanities. Those who acknowledge their sin and they trust in the Lord to deliver them, and those who don't. Those who walk in their own wisdom and those who strive to walk in the wisdom of God. There are two great humanities. The faithful and the unfaithful, you could call them. The covenant keepers and the covenant breakers. Those who do what's right in God's eyes and those who do what's right in their own eyes. The righteous and the unrighteous. And the difference is simply this. Hearing and believing the Word of God. And if we could summarize even more, it is Jesus who is the Word of God. Confessing and forsaking your sin, believing the promise of God and acting upon it. We can and we must resist sin, but we can't do it on our own. I do this rather frequently. I dream that I'm an all-star of some sort, that I make every three-pointer and that I can wrestle anybody. But if you put me in a room alone with a professional boxer, it's not going to be pretty. And the same thing, you put me in a room alone with Satan, with evil and in temptation, I'm going to lose every time. We need help to overcome sin. We can't do it on our own. We need God's help. We need to take God at His word. We need to trust His provision. We need to trust His protection. We need to trust His wisdom. And that's the very thing that Cain refused to do. We can't crush the head of the serpent on our own. We can't overcome sin on our own. We need help. We need grace. We need God. We need Jesus. We need the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. That was the promise. It wasn't that, you know, Eve, your children are going to get so wise and so smart, they're going to overcome sin on their own. That's not what the promise was. I'm going to send you a deliverer, and He's going to do it. because you can't do it on your own. And that's what the gospel is. Someone has come. The seed of the serpent, or the seed of the woman, has arrived, and he has conquered. And sin has been overcome, and sin has been paid for. And we need to hear God counseling us again. Return and do the right thing, and you will be accepted. Believe me, take me at my word, and you will be my son. You will be my daughter. So Jesus says to us, God said to Cain, trust me. Receive my counsel. You will overcome sin through the blood of the Lamb of God. So walk in faith and not in unbelief, and you and your offering will be accepted. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for help in our time of need. We thank you, Lord, that we do not wrestle alone with sin, with temptation, but we can hide ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has resisted the temptations that came his way. And he did it by quoting the Word of God and standing firm upon it. Lord, we thank you that we have a way of escape, no matter what the temptation is. But we need to look for it, and we need to want it, and we need to hide ourselves in it. So bless us, Lord, that we would not walk in the way of Cain, but that we would take you at your word, that we would receive your counsel, that we would offer you the blood of the spotless Lamb of God as our offering, and that we would offer it in faith. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.